Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, please. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering.
Now there's more to that story and things that were resulting from it, and further down the chapter up to chapter 4. But what we're trying to do today is we're going to try to get to put some miles on the vehicle in the overdrive position of the gear lever, and we're gonna try to look at some high points. I've gone through the rest of the book of the Acts, and this was supposed to be a book full work out of my just give me a minute. My printer did a bad thing to me last night. Yeah, I went to use it and I had it all set up. I tried it and it just sat there going like, nothing's going. And then there was a red light came on and that just went blank. And Microsoft Word went off out this way somewhere. And I had to get it all back and put it all back together. And then I just had to just take each page and do them one at a time. And Francis was there with me. And so, you know, we were doing that. And I didn't get really mad about it. I was kind of expecting it because that thing has been giving me some trouble. But anyway, what we're going to look at is some high points as we go through the book of the Acts, and we can look at how, like, in one way that they might be related to the thought of the apostles, the 12 men, originally 12, then he was, or was one of them that I don't think that medicine works right away either. Anyway, no, it's where are we going here? Give me a minute. Oh, Judas Iscariot, right. He was one that betrayed the Lord, and in doing that, worked such a marvelous miracle in his own mind, he decided to go take his own life as a result of it. And so then they had to get a replacement for him and all that. But this one here in Acts chapter 3, where this man, it is said that he was laying or sitting somehow. He was carried to the gate of the temple. It was called Beautiful, to ask alms of those that would enter into the temple. And Peter and John, it wasn't the first time they saw him. In fact, I wonder why this man wasn't healed in the time of the Lord. I don't mean to be critical of the Lord, but I'm just throwing some things out that everything didn't all just happen, you know, exactly how we might think things should happen. So there was this man still in Jerusalem, and he had was lame from his mother's womb. He was carried, laid daily at the gate of the temple, and so on. And when he saw Peter and John, he looked at them, and they looked at him. And it caused a bit of a, sometimes you're looking at somebody in their eyes and they say something to you by the way their eyes look, if somebody's looking down at you and frowning at you, the little boy knows, oh, that's the wrong thing for me to do. But this man, somehow they got eye contact, and Peter and John told him, now this is a significant comment to make. When he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So we could say easily that it wasn't a profit-making business to be an apostle. It wasn't your, tier level five or whatever they want to use for a describer that tells you what kind of job you have, a good job. It was a tough job. It was a tough work. And in fact, this man was healed, and there was a tremendous result of it. But you see, what God is doing is by the use of a miracle, he is establishing that Peter and John, who were going to go by this man maybe for the fourth or fifth time in the last few days, I don't know. But God is establishing that they are his. That is Peter and John. They belong to God. Because if you were somebody like me, I could go out and try to do wave my arms or jump up and down or do whatever I could do, but I'm not going to get God to do a miracle for me. I wouldn't expect that. I would hope I would stop doing that. Think about it, John. You're not going to make any friends out here, and they're going to wonder if you're a little bit off your rocker. So this is the kind of thing that was marking out the apostles. It is written from the very beginning when the Lord chose those 12 men before he had died, and he worked with those men even in those years that he had, the 3.5 years or more or less 3 years, I suppose we could say. He used those years as part of his work, was going to be moving these men forward spiritually to get them, to know what they needed to know and to learn things. If you look at the passages where, and we've mentioned this before, where the writer of the gospel that you're looking at, right, usually right after where he introduces those 12 names. And then right after that, you see the Lord starts to talk to them. And he tells them, you're going to go here, you're going to go there, you're going to go there. If somebody does this to you do that to them. You don't go getting all revenge and anything. You just go walk away if it's that kind of a situation. So he gave them a lot of instruction while he was still not yet having died for our sins. But then there came the time when he's going to go back to heaven. 40 days after he was raised up, they watched him go up. And I can't help but think they were asking themselves, I mean, they knew there was a plan in place for their being guided, these apostles. They knew that things were okay, but you still see, there goes my Lord. They're watching, and what am I going to do about that? I don't know if I can do this without him. Well, they couldn't. And he knew that. That's why he gave, eventually the Holy Spirit came 10 days later at Pentecost, and those things all took place, and they were marked out as the people of God, these ones that were in part of that happening at Pentecost. And it solidified and unified the Christians. They're starting something brand new. I know I'm kind of backtracking in this, what we started looked at some of the things the other day, the other time, but they're starting something completely new. It's never been done on the earth before. I mean, okay, you had the children of Israel, and we've got so many examples that they were to us, and God brings that out in his word. But they're not going to have the breaking of bread in the Jewish temple. They're not going to have, that windows, I mean, women's heads should be covered in the meetings. They're not going to have countless things like that that we can look at that distinguish a Christian from everything else, more or less. There's so many things. And so that's where there were so many things that had to be brought into part of the whole scheme for the Christians, so that when they got going, there's more things coming. But this was a time here when this man was healed, and it became quite a testimony to the people around. And he was, you know, he didn't just get healed and just, you know, say, hey, thanks a lot, I'll see you later. He stayed around, and he got pretty excited about what he did. He was walking and leaping, praising God. And I think, you know, sometimes I walk and jump a little bit at Costco and tell my wife, well, look, I'm feeling pretty good today. I can walk. So, you know, off we go. But you know, that's the thing with, you know, Peter spoke after this, later in the chapter from verse 11 down to 26. He spoke to the people. Now, there was something that was concrete in their lives that marked them out as being belonging to the Lord. That was that miracle that was done for the man. He got up and walked away, or didn't walk away, but walked around and jumped and everything else. And so then Peter preaches. Well, I don't think that there were, you know, this is God's mind, obviously, this time, but I don't think that Peter would have got the weight behind his words that you might say, if it hadn't have been for that miracle that was done. So then you can go back and say, well, I can see now why the Lord Jesus left this man unhealed and came, you know, left it for Peter and John, because it would be a testimony to the people there. And, you know, these are all things that were happening around. In chapter 4, we see that the Sadducees came and they arrested Peter and John on account of the man who was healed. They were eventually let go. And Peter and John, this is an interesting point. Acts 4:23 is where we would be thinking about this. 4:23. And in the book of the Acts, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagined vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. What a prayer meeting. They didn't have to try to pray. It poured out of them. It just came. And when the point that I would really like to emphasize is this, is these two went back to their people, you might want to say. They went back to where the Christians were. That's... How many times do I feel like, you know, I'm in a bit of a pickle, and I would go to the Christians to get some help, not financially or anything, but I mean just, you know, some advice or some things that would help me in my walk before the Lord. Maybe one would tell me you should do this, don't do that, but it is. I think that we can take a lesson from that, That's what I'm trying to do. This, we're not going to catch all the high points, but Peter and John, you know, they had this event happened, and then there was a need. It produced a need. You didn't have to get the Christians out at 7 o'clock. You know, it just the need was there, and they went to meet that need. And now these are apostles, Peter and John. They all had the ability. They were given it by God as a gift to use for His glory, and they had the ability to heal, to even raise the dead, and all these things were around them. So it really gave a tremendous voice and a tremendous powerful voice that they were using. You know, today, you know, they got people out there, and I never watch them on TV. I don't have a TV really. I've got a screen that I use for putting my laptop on and watching something on YouTube. But you know, some of these guys, you can't really verify that what you've seen or maybe have seen. It was real on these people that claim they're healers and all that. And so anyway, there was the Sadducees, they came and they arrested Peter and John, and they went back, they went to the believers after a bit, John, Peter and John. And there was what I wrote here in my notes, is maybe I just tell you that there was a tremendous sense of unity and joy in the saints. That's a good thing to have. If you've got that, you've got your things where they belong. Your priorities are right, and that unity and that joy is produced by God. He keeps it there. But we still have to be willing to be guided. Now, here's in Acts chapter 5. Here's something that would come as a problem to the apostles. And there was that couple, you know, Ananias and Sapphira. And they sold a possession, it says in Acts 5, verse 1, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Was it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours later, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Whoa. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, and the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Man, that was a bad day. That was a tough day for the Christians. You know, there'd be some of them might have been saying, oh, Peter, he's just too hard on people. What is this? Lay off. Just give the people a break. Let them have their way a little bit. But this was for God's glory. And he couldn't just let something like that happen, let it go. So Here's a point where it wasn't a man being healed, but the apostles had to deal with a man who, you know, judgment was passed out on him and his wife. They were exposed, these liars, and they were judged. We read that. 5 and 12. Let's read it again. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. It wasn't a joke to join the assembly. I mean, it never is a joke, but you know what I mean. It wasn't something that was lightly done. Because you're connecting yourself with the people that are being hated, being put in jail, being, you know, all sorts of things are happening to them. Some of them are being killed. And so this was the kind of thing, the background that was always there all this time. But these apostles have to deal with this and come to some conclusions because of these things. So then there was another thing that happened right just about that time, Acts chapter 6. We go on to chapter 6. There's a need. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. That was these widows were being, their needs weren't being met. This was in the assembly context here, or the Christians that were taking care of these dear widows, or they were supposed to be taking care of them. And so the 12, it says in verse 2, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. That is very significant. It might not sound like much is being said here, but these men are saying that we have to be committed to the word of God and getting the word of God from God. That's what it says in the beginning of the Acts. It talks about that they were helped. God spoke through them, gave the word of God by way of the Holy Spirit to the apostle, to the Christians, whatever the need was. And so this person, this situation in chapter 6 is because some of these widows were being neglected. So somebody spoke up. Hey, this isn't fair. And it's right. They were right to say that. They needed help. Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now that's significant, that little phrase there at the end of verse 7. But to see what took place here, they had a problem. These apostles had authority given to them by God, and they dealt with the problem. They said, okay, let's find seven men that you can trust. If you can find seven men that you can trust, can you look around the Christians and find that many of them? Well, that's what we need to do, they said. They found the seven men. And the brethren who were, you know, this is going to sound like maybe not right, but the brethren who were in charge, I mean, I don't want to sound like these guys are dictators, but they had to guide this along somehow to bring it to its conclusion. And so they were pleased of these men that were chosen. So they said, well, look, these are good men. You're going to do a good work. Are you all willing to do it? Yep, let's go ahead with it. Let's get it going. Let's set it up. We can take care of all the, details about it. You guys don't have to think about it. And so then the apostles were thankful for that, that there were others who were willing to take on some of the load of having Christians around like this that had needs in their lives, and they needed to be cared for, and they needed to be helped. And so that's what they did. That was a satisfactory, more than satisfactory solution. The saying pleased the whole multitude in verse 5. Now, a person, we could say more about this portion here, just this little bit on this need of the widows. But what I'm trying to do, I want to help you look at it a little bit, maybe if I can. I'm not an apostle. I'll never be one. But the ones that had that job in those in that first whatever years it was, while the things were being developed and brought out, the truths that they needed to be taught, that the Christians needed to have before them, were being brought out by these apostles. That was the time that they were needed, and so they had to do a big work. And I thought I'm trying to portray a little bit is that these guys were real men of God. Just, I would just, it would be nice to spend some time with Peter, wouldn't it? Or John, or, Andrew, or all these different ones. We'd probably find out that they were a lot just basic, happy men like us and women. I'm not saying a woman was an apostle. Don't say that. But what I mean is, the Christians were just like we are, but they lived in a little different life setting than we do. So this is what we can gain out of that. I've got another, the Jewish leaders arrested the apostles in chapter 5. And the apostles couldn't be contained. They got out. So there were some mighty wonderful things happening. You would start to think after a while, if you got stuck in one of these prisons with somebody, your brother or sister in the Lord, and you got put over there because you were handing out some kind of literature or something, and then the men in the city, the leaders decided to put you in jail and all that. It would almost come to the point where you'd sit down in jail and say, well, if the Lord comes and gets me, I can go. And if he doesn't come and get me, I can stay. And I just thought maybe that would be a little better for us if we had some difficult times that came across our paths. Better for me, at least, and put me under the pressure a little bit, or it made it a little bit difficult so that I had to trust him to get through the problem. And I believe you can do it, but it's easy to say that when you're sitting here. But so widow's problem is taken care of. There's a brother, the first Christian martyr, Stephen. There's a point, he preached out on the streets of Jerusalem. He was probably one of these guys that's fearless, fearless. It didn't bother him to go approach people. Say, I'm going to preach the gospel right here. You can stay here and listen? Not good. Stick around. So he'd start off. Boom. There he goes. And then we got a little people, some of the people a little bit riled up. So these Jewish leaders, they got a little plan together, and they got together to meet Stephen, and they were going to have a dispute with him, like have a argument about it. And Stephen was the type of brother that if you went with him somewhere like that, and they were going to start engaging in a big argument with you, you had just don't just sit back in a chair somewhere and relax, because he's got it in hand. Stephen doesn't know how to stop everything, but he can take care of these guys, no problem at all. So that's what happened. Stephen was very much re ready for the attack, but where is it now? Verse I've got here in verse. Where did I get that? Be patient with me. There. Acts chapter 6, verse 9. Start at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, whatever, Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and in Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. That sounds like somebody else we know in the Bible. And they went to go get the Lord. You're going to trap him in his words. Yeah, we'll go get him. So a bunch of these guys go off. They came back without the Lord. And the leaders said, well, why didn't you get him? He said, well, nobody speaks like that, man. So here this group, they weren't able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spoke. And they summoned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses. Oh, I'd like to have these guys, the false witnesses. Great. Bring them on, you guys. Come on. I stole bubble gum at the, you know, that's what you're going to tell me, right? And they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. And we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So they weren't too thrilled about that. So Stephen did something. If you're commonly asked to give a word in the gospel, there are different ways of preaching the gospel. The defense of Stephen is an interesting way to do that. The people don't know they're being pushed on by the gospel until you're about halfway through when they get mad. But Stephen, in verse or chapter 7, verse 1, I just want to talk. I was thinking about this last night. And he said, men, brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. Yeah. They weren't upset yet. Not a bit. They weren't ready to get in. So what he did is he led them through a historical, you know, it was a beautifully articulated message that he spoke. He led them through the history of Abraham and things about in his life. And, you know, he talked about the 12 patriarchs, Joseph being sold into Egypt. You can see that down there through this. And then, you know, all the things that happened. It went along fairly well. They were thinking, oh, I can just see them. What's he saying all this stuff about Israel to us too, for? And he kept going down through here and talked about Moses. And he talked about a lot of the Israelites. Pharaoh's daughter took him up, nursed him for her own son. Yeah, okay. You can see them listening to all this. And talked about being when Moses was 40 years old, and he was gonna thinking about going to children of Israel and thinking that they'll probably go with me and we'll get out of here. I can see we're gonna run out of time tonight. But I'm enjoying this. I hope you are. We might have another Sunday. I don't know. Okay. When he was 40 years old, came in his heart to visit his brethren. And then there was this conflict. You know, remember what happened? He had to bury the guy that he killed, and he got a little bit scared and beat it for the desert. And so that went on like that. He talks about him that Moses fled in verse 29. And he talks about the bush and his being called of God. That's verse 31. God called him. You got to go to Egypt. And he had to take his shoes off, and he said, "Sure, God," you know, after some negotiations. And he says, verse 37, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us." Here's where he touches a note. "To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust them from them, and their hearts turned back into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt." I know we're over the time here, but we didn't start this. They took this part for 5 minutes of our time in the singing. I'll deal with that. Anyway, I just want to finish this. "They made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands." Whatever happened to this nice little, you know, nation that was kind of having problems, and, you know, now look what's happening. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, "O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should take it make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob, but Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your father did so." Whoa, Stephen, slow down, man. You're going to get in a big pile of trouble here, but it's already too late, I think. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, whom have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man is standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." Key point in Acts, right there. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That was his last sermon. He's never going to preach again on the streets of Jerusalem. Something to think about. What he did. I didn't even get to this. Next page. We wouldn't have had to do that last night. That is an example of what you do when you take a portion of history and go down through it, and you're not pointing at anybody that's in there in that room or wherever you might be speaking, but then you all of a sudden say, but you're the same as they were. They knew it. They had to admit that. He would have had the evidence to prove it to them. That's a method of preaching the gospel. You can by that way show right away, say, listen, you're just like those guys. They sinned their heads off. They sinned for the life of them. All they could do was sin. And God was so disappointed with them, and all those things were stopped. And they had to call a halt to some of these things. And that's the story of Israel. And so here he talks about how Stephen said what he said. And that happened. That gives us a little picture. Stephen, I don't know if he's ever called an apostle yet, because see, he was working at preaching the word of God. And I don't think he really had the designation as an apostle, but he certainly had a heart for God, and he certainly preached a message for God. And we need men like that, and women, not to go out a public thing, but we need to encourage ourselves a little bit. So it's